We probably won't go through all of it because it's a pretty long, long set of verses. But I do want to focus today on Psalms 119 and this topic of the law. So to begin with, just, you know, and you can answer within yourselves, but why do we keep the law? Why do we keep the law? Why do you keep the law? John, the Apostle John, made it very clear when Christ was here that Christ told us why we should keep the law, right? John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You could say in some ways this is God's love language, right? The book that was popularized around the five love languages. Keeping God's commandment, keeping God's law is God's love language. And if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense, right? Because what is God? God is love, which means everything he says, everything he does, every thought he has, every action he takes is by definition loving, right? We often trip ourselves up when we try to insert our concept of love, right? If we have a different definition of love than God does, that's where we get in trouble. But God, you know, through Christ made it very clear that everything he does is love. And so if we are to love him, what would we do? We would do the things that he says is love, which is his law, right? It's very kind of logical if you think about it. So we love him, and therefore we keep his commandments, because the commandments are love, because he said them, and God is love, right? So it's nice if you want to stack up this mathematical equation, you could, right? So it's very kind of clear, logical set of statements that you can go through. But when you look, this is very unique, isn't it, in kind of the people of God? Because, you know, some keep what God's law because they think God commanded it. And, of course, we should do it because it's commanded, but we do it not just because it's commanded, but because we love God. And then some, you know, think that we don't even need to keep the law because God loves them and Christ did away with them. Right, I'll read one. This is an excerpt from a sermon by Martin Luther, one of the famous founder of the Lutheran Church. And he was one in particular that didn't like the law. And this is from a sermon. It's called The Distinction Between the Law and the Gospel. It says, distinguishing between the law and the gospel is the highest art in Christendom. Now, we would obviously very much disagree with this, but he goes on and says, one, every person who values the name of Christian ought to recognize, know, and possess. Where this is lacking, it is not possible to tell who is Christian and who is pagan. This much is at stake in this distinction between the law and the gospel. Now, what would we think, or what would God's law says? And we just read in John 14, 15 that Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And of course, commandments just another word or another way to say law. And so, you know, Martin Luther in this case is trying to draw this distinction between the gospel and the law. Whereas when we read the Bible, what is the gospel in relation to the law? The gospel is bringing people into a relationship with God, that they will then love God, and they will show their love for God by keeping what? The law. So the law and the gospel fit very nicely together. And as we go through this Psalms 119, I think you'll see that even in the Old Testament, as you might say, there was this very clear understanding that the way that you showed your love, the way that you honored God, the way that you had a relationship with God, was by obeying his law. And again, it's not a forced obedience, right? God desires us to love him on our own accord, right? He's not forcing us to love him. But he does say, if you want to show your love, you keep my commandments. So as we start to dive into Psalms 119, I want to just talk about some of the background around this very unique chapter. Because as you know, or as you probably know, This is the longest book in the Bible, and I want to just read a few things about it from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So the first thing to note is that this is divided into 22 parts or stanzas, and each is denoted by one of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you looked at it in the Hebrew, basically each section begins with a particular Hebrew letter. And this was actually a pretty, I would say, popular way in that time to write. And here, each stanza contains 8 verses. And then, as I said, the first letter of each verse is given by the name of the stanza. And it's very much focused on the law of God or the word of God. And there's basically 8, maybe 9 different words that it centers on. 8 words in English, 9 words in Hebrew. But basically law, testimonies, precepts, ways, statutes, commandments, judgments, and then word. And there's 2 Hebrew words that get translated into word. And each of these, you could say, is a particular aspect of the law of God or the word of God. And when you look at them in their entirety, it covers basically everything that it's talking about. And when this was written, and it's not clear exactly when this was written, some believe it was written by King David, some believe it was written by Ezra after the temple was built. But realistically, you know, at that time, the main part of the Bible was the Torah, the first 5 parts of the Bible. Some of the others, you know, depending on if it was David or Ezra or even Nehemiah, some believe that Jeremiah is another one who's often given. But very small part of the Bible as we know it would have been what they had, right? Basically the Torah. And so this is heavily focused on those first 5 books of the Bible. And here, throughout the psalm, you'll see there's a fairly small set of characters in the psalm. So the first one is God. God shows up, I think it's 24 different times throughout this. God is in particularly named. The other one is, of course, the psalmist. And the psalmist writes it very much from a first-party perspective. And then the 2 other kind of characters or cast of characters in this are a remnant of godly people in the nation and then ungodly people who despise the psalmist. And we'll see this throughout that, you know, they despised him, they wanted to persecute him, they wanted to destroy him. And so this is pretty common theme with a lot of the other psalms. And in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, what that commentary says is that just quoting directly from it, it says it's intended as a manual of pious thoughts. And in particular, given how it was written and kind of the artificial structure, they say that it was likely intended to instruct the young. So it was very specifically written in the way that it was so that it would help young people to memorize this longest verse of the or longest chapter of the Bible. And so it was the way that it structured is a very common memory aid, especially at the time. And so it's believed to be one of the parts of the Bible that was very much intended to be memorized, that you would memorize Psalms 119 and be able to recite it and be able to bring it back. And there's some comments in here where it talks about hiding it in your heart, which seem to indicate that as, you know, one of the goals of this psalm. And let's see, just maybe a few other things. The other, as I mentioned, the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, appears 24 times. The other thing, the other kind of concept that appears very often is love. So love throughout this appears 12 times. And in it, the psalmist says he loves the law, he loves the commandments, he loves the testimony, he loves the word, he loves the precepts, and he loves God's name. So if you look at 2 of the major concepts, or the 3 major concepts of this psalm, it's God, love, and law, or the word. And so it's very interesting that, you know, if we contrast that with what Martin Luther said, which was, we have to understand this distinction between the gospel and the law, that here the psalmist is tying together these three concepts, God, love, and law, throughout. And it happens that in this psalm, the one that's most often or most frequently talked about is the law. But again, as I said at the beginning, if you kind of work back from very clear statements, particularly in the New Testament, what is the law? It's just the way that God helps us understand what his definition of love is. Right? And so even though it has a heavy emphasis on the law, it's really a heavy emphasis on focusing us on understanding that the law is the way that we understand what godly love is. Right? And it's a very powerful, I think, statement for us as we spend time in the Bible, is that if we want to understand what God is love really means, the way we do it is by looking at his law, his precepts, his statutes, his judgments, the things that he both tells us to do and the things that he decided. It can't be us arbitrarily trying to fit our own definition of love on what God is. And that's, you know, I think it's a very common human trait, right? We have this definition of love. We say, this is loving, this isn't loving. And then what do? We apply that to God and say, okay, God isn't loving, right? The God of the Old Testament isn't loving. Well, if God is love, how can the God of the Old Testament not be loving? What it tells us is our definition of love is incomplete, incorrect. And so, you know, it's I think very interesting that these three topics are the primary focus of the psalm. The other one that I thought it was just interesting is that with 176 verses, so that's how long Psalms is, it has more verses than 14 Old Testament books and 17 New Testament books. So, you know, if you just go by length, this could be one of the larger books of the Bible just in and of itself, probably at least halfway, kind of as far as size of the Bible or size of the book. And so, you know, even though it's just one chapter within the Psalms, there is a lot in here. And you could spend hours and hours, days and days, weeks and weeks, years and years, just looking at this one psalm. Just to kind of start to get into the actual reading, and we'll spend a majority of the time reading some actual sections of this and looking at it. But as I said, the psalm is focused around these eight or nine words, depending on if you're talking English or Hebrew. The first is law, which is Torah, which is, you know, the one that we kind of understand. And broadly, it means instruction, right? This is God's instruction to us. I'm sure all of, you know, you have this a similar thought when you hear law. What do you hear, or, you know, what do you think about law? When we think, it's kind of the laws of the land, right? So it's not really instruction. It's what constrains you. It says, here's what you can't do. Maybe some what you can do, but it's pretty much a negative. It constrains what you can do. Whereas in God's terminology, law is instructing you what you should do. And then within the law, there's lots that we can decide. But God is basically saying, here's the instructions of how you should live your life, not trying to restrict you, but actually trying to bring you to a better, more loving relationship with God. The next one is testimonies. And this, you know, kind of the simplified definition I would have, it's a reiteration of God's standards. So God is saying, here are my standards, live by them. And of course, if we love him, we would want to live by his standards. Precepts are basically injunctions imposed rules. And precepts is probably actually the closest thing to what we think of law today, or the law of the land. Is precepts is God looks at a situation and says, here's my imposition of a rule. You do it this way. Then the next one is ways, and the kind of the Hebrew on ways means a road or a course of life. So it gives you not the specifics, but it gives you the direction at which you should head. And of course, you know, when you think about most of these, other than kind of precepts and statutes, which we'll talk about next, most of what God is telling us is he's directing us down a path, right? What instructions? It's a direction down a path. Testimonies, a reiteration of his standards. And when you look at the Torah, most of it is not, you know, what you would say are imposed rules or decrees, right? Some of it is, but most of it isn't. It's actually God is directing us down a path and saying, here are faithful people that have gone throughout, and here's how they've come to my way, right? And so when we think about the law, we shouldn't think about just the specific imposed rules, but we should think about it more broadly about God directing us down the path that we should go. The next one is statutes, and this means enacted laws. So again, kind of like precepts, these are things that says, you know, you shall not do this. And, you know, of course, there are statutes. God very clearly says there are things that we should and shouldn't do. The next one is commandments. And this is, you can think about it as kind of a constitutional order. So these tend to be broader, that says, here's the broader direction that we are to head. Judgments are essentially judicial rulings for living. So again, where God comes down very specifically and says, okay, my judgment in this specific circumstance is this, whatever it might be. And we see some examples of that. Moses with the daughters who had all been married away and their father had passed away and had no sons, and he said how to divide up that land, right? So in these cases are, you know, very specific rulings. So that's number seven. And then the next two Hebrew words are words for word. And here, sometimes it's in the sense of law, but it also very often is the sense of a promise. So my word, my promise, something that God keeps. And then again, the next word is much the same, that sometimes it's used in the sense of the law as we think about it, but it's more often it's about a promise. I'm going to keep my word. And we'll see some examples of this throughout Psalms 119, where the psalmist basically says, God, you promised this, you know, I expect to see it, or I want to see it back, the things that you promised. And then when you look at these, all eight of these are used in a number of them, but there's never less than six used in any of these stanzas. And so, you know, one of the things that I think this Psalms 119 is trying to get across to us is this broader definition of what God's law really means, that it's not these, you know, narrow judicial rulings, it's not the imposed laws, but it's this broader concept that God is pointing us down a path. And sometimes he has to be very specific, but in a lot of cases, he's just helping us understand the direction that we are to go. And of course, that direction is what? We are to be building the character of God, which is love. So he's, you know, with his law, with the words that he's given us, he's helping us understand what godly love really is. And that, I think, is a lot of what this psalm is trying to have us understand, that it's not just this concept of do's and don'ts, and it's not just this concept of, you know, force of law type of rulings, but it's as much that God is pointing us down a path and that he uses different ways to help us understand what godly love really is. So that is kind of the background that I wanted to cover. I don't see anything else. I think that is a good amount of background. And then we'll start kind of reading throughout the psalm. So we'll begin at the beginning and start in verse 1. And this is, like I said, it'll be a mixture of kind of a sermon and a Bible study. So I'll read a lot more verses than probably most sermons I might have. But, you know, if you think about a section of scriptures, the Psalms are definitely one. We're reading the Psalms in their entirety. And in this case, reading section by section is very beneficial because these were written, you know, very much as logical blocks. And so we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." And I want to pause here because one other interesting piece is, like, as you analyze this, the first three verses and the last three verses more or less introduce and conclude the whole psalm. And so I want to look at what I think are some interesting pieces in this very beginning. So the first is that if you look at the second line of the first three verses, what is the focus of those? People who walk, people who seek, and they walk. What does walk, seek, and walk mean? Or what type of words are they? They're very active words, right? It's something that you have to choose to do. And when they're kind of combined in this way, walk, seek, and walk, you know, walk can be you're just walking, right? You might not know where you're going. But when you combine that with seek, that you're looking for something very specific, what this person or what these first three verses are saying is that if you're going to be undefiled in the way, if you're going to be blessed, if you're going to do no iniquity, you have to actively look at the direction you're going. You have to seek something very specifically. You have to go and find that path, right? And this is what the psalmist is starting to lay out. And as I said, if the goal of the psalm all up is to point us to God's way and help us understand God's law and really understand God's love, then this is what we have to do. We have to walk it, we have to seek it, and we have to walk it some more, right? It's something we actively have to do. But if we do, we're going to be blessed in many different ways. And this is, you know, in some ways very similar to pieces of the New Testament. It says, Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ." Well, what do we have to do that? We have to seek God. We have to walk in his ways, right? And so this is what the psalmist is pointing us to, that it's something we have to actively do, that it's not going to be passively put on us, but we have to be part of this process. You know, moving on from here, we'll read verse 4. It says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently," right? So there is a command. We are to keep what God has given us diligently. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." And here we start to see the psalmist make this contrast, right? Because what we see throughout is that the psalmist loves the way of God. He's actively seeking the way of God. He's trying to follow in the path. But what's happening? What keeps happening? His human nature keeps getting in the way, and he's asking God, he's begging God, he's pleading with God to bring him back, right? Which is a very important concept, right? We see the Apostle Paul, right, talking about this very same thing, where after years and years and years of following God, following Christ, being an apostle, he still says the sin ensnares him. He doesn't want to sin, but he does. And this, we get the same concept from the psalmist here. It says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." After he just talked about how much he loves God's way, how much he was trying to walk in it, seek it. And then it goes on, "Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments," or to all your commandments. And so here again, it's another concept where we are to look into God's ways, but sometimes what happens? When we look into God's law, his perfect law, we see, we understand how short we fall. And then what? We go back to God and say, "Please help us follow in your ways. Bring us back, or bring me back to your ways." And so this psalmist is coming from a very humble perspective, right? He's not coming and saying, look at me, I'm doing everything perfect, right? He's not like the Pharisee who was coming and saying, you know, thank you, God, that I'm not like that sinner. What is the psalmist at the very beginning starting out? He's saying, I love your law. I want to walk in it. I want to seek your way, but I fall short. And every time I read your words, I understand how short I fall, and I'm ashamed at how far I am from your love. Right? And so right at the very beginning, the psalmist comes and talks about shows his humility, his understanding that no matter how much he seeks, no matter how much he loves, no matter how much he wants to walk in the way of God, he needs God to help him because he continuously falls short. And he's relying on God throughout the psalm. He shows his reliance on God and how dependent he is. It's not some passive dependence, right? Oh, you gave me your spirit and now I just move on with no problems. No, it's God, I need you in my life all the time, continuously, because it's this cycle of I love your law, I'm walking in it, I'm seeking in it, seeking your ways, and then all of a sudden I fall short and I read your word and I see how short I fall, and so I need you. I need you to bring me back, right? And it's throughout this psalm of self-righteousness here. The psalmist understands how far short he falls, but that doesn't stop him from seeking. It doesn't stop him from walking in God's ways. It doesn't stop him from loving God and loving his law. You know, think about that. How often do we love something that makes us feel ashamed? Think about that contrast. The psalmist loves God's law, but every time he looks into it, it makes him feel ashamed by how far he falls short. And that's a very humble heart, isn't it? One that we should all have. And then he goes right after saying, then I would not be ashamed. And when I look into your commandments, what does he goes right next to? I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Right? It's this, even in the very first stanza, it shows this contrast that we all go through. This contrast of how much we love God, how much we want to follow his ways, but how short we fall and how powerless we feel without God drawing us back, without God, and you could say Christ's sacrifice being there to cover our sins. You know, oh, do not forsake me utterly. He knows as soon as God would leave him, he would fall back to his old ways. He would not seek God. He wouldn't follow in his footsteps. He wouldn't learn his righteous judgments. Right, so the very first stanza is pointing us into this direction that the rest of the Psalms take us in. The next, we'll pick it up in verse 9, and here the focus begins. So right after this kind of introduction that is very focused on the psalmists themselves, this next section starts to talk about, you know, or maybe points to the purpose of the psalm, which was to help young people understand God's way. And so it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Yeah, and I don't have time because we could go line by line on some of this. You know, I think the psalmist is very particular about the word that is used to portray God's law in any particular verse about what he uses. And this word, this one is the challenging one to talk about, this word, where it says, you know, how will a young man cleanse his way? Well, what did the word translate from? God's law, but more often his promise. So here, you know, it's saying, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your promise. You know, think about us. How can we stay energized? How can we stay focused on God? What are we going to spend, you know, the next 8 days doing? We're going to focus on God's promise. His promise that he's bringing you and I individually and all of mankind into his family. That he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has a path by which he's going to do it. And so, you know, in this very first verse here, he's saying, how can we stay focused? And it's not by understanding every little bit, which is important, so I'm not saying it's not important, but what is going to really cause us to cleanse our ways? By understanding the future that God holds out for us. And by that, what are we going to do? We're going to love God because he has the most wonderful future that could be imagined, one better than we could even imagine in store for us. And so why wouldn't we want to love? Why wouldn't we want to follow? Why wouldn't we want to cleanse our ways and become righteous like he is because of this fabulous future that he has in store for us? And so, you know, if you're ever reading this and studying Psalms 119, I encourage you almost to go verse by verse and keep flipping back to the exact definition of the word that that's used for law, word, or these kinds of things, because he takes a lot of care in matching up the right word that he uses for law with what he's talking about. And even here, you know, as I said, I think there's a deep meaning that we see in the New Testament, of course, but is even being highlighted here, that it's the future that God has in store for us. It's the promise that he has that keeps us on the path. That's the thing that really will focus us in, not just keeping his commandments because they're commanded. And then it goes on, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Now, here, it's an interesting contrast, because what does he say? He says, I sought you, right? Which gives some indication of purpose. He was looking for something. And then what does he ask? He says, God, help me not wander, which is the opposite of seeking or you know, being on a specific path or having sought God. It's, of course, wondering. Because what do you do when you wonder? You're kind of aimless. You're just going around. You're just going wherever it's either easier or where this takes you or whatever looks most safe. And what it's saying here is that I sought you with my whole heart, and I want to follow your path. I don't want to wander away. I don't want to be aimless. I want to have a purpose. But I need you, right? I need God. I need you to help me keep from wandering, right? And is that not with you and I, right? When we are seeking God, we can often get distracted. We can often start to wander around, right? We can go where it's easiest, where it feels safer, where it feels more natural to us. But what the psalmist here is saying is that even when I seek you, even when I am on a fixed purpose, I need you to keep me focused. I need God. I need his spirit. I need his power to help me keep that focus. And it goes on, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. You know, indicating something deeper than just a glancing pass, right? You're just going to kind of read over it. And I don't want to knock this per se, so I'm not saying don't do this. But, you know, there's lots of different methods of reading the Bible in a year, right? Which kind of gives the indication, and all of God's word is important, so I'm not saying that's the wrong thing to do, but if we just read God's word in a year, just to read God's word in a year, and we're not doing, as the psalmist is saying, is contemplating, meditating, going very deep, right? We miss a lot of what God is trying to teach us. And so, you know, while we should be in our Bibles, where we should be reading God's law, you know, we have to make sure that we're not just reading to read. We have to make sure that we're reading and meditating and contemplating and going deep and maybe sticking on something for a long time, really working out and trying to work with God, have God work through us to fully understand it. Because if it's just like I turned one page and then another page and another page and I read another verse, that's not what God wants us to do, right? He wants us to get into his word. He wants us to meditate on it, contemplate. There's what the psalmist is trying to get across to us is that there's a care, there's a purpose, there's a time that we have to spend on God's law, God's word, and we have to go deep, right? We just can't go over the surface of it. And it says, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Then let's see. Where are we at? So I'll skip over the next few. If we'll go down to verse 97, we'll skip down to verse 97 and read. As I said, well, I'm trying to kind of read sections by sections. This one, of course, is a very, very famous one, and it's similar to another psalm that David wrote. But it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Again, this concept that we spend time with it, right? It's not just I read through it quickly and I get through the whole Bible in a year or however long. It's no, I spend time with it. I think about it. I struggle with it. I work with it, you know, and I try to make it fit. But in all of these things, I need God. It says, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Then I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I have kept your precepts. So if you think about this, you know, think about verse 97. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the days. And then what are the next three verses about? And you could say this is sort of interesting because in a lot of cases, you know, we would say we're not supposed to compare and contrast ourselves with others, right? The focus should be on ourselves and our relationship with God. But here the psalmist is saying, because I love your law, because I meditate it on day and night, what does it say? It says it makes me wiser than my enemies. It makes me have more understanding than my teachers. It makes me understand more than the ancients. You know, so what the psalmist is saying is the fact that he focuses all day long on God's law, on God's words, his commandments, and that he meditates on it, thinks deeply about it, he loves it. That is the cause for him to be wiser, to have more understanding than his enemies, than his teachers, than the ancients. And if you think about it, who would you think would have the most understanding? Teachers, ancients, right? Those that have spent time with it. But what the psalmist is saying, and of course we don't know the age of the psalmist, but what he's saying is that all of those people that should have more deeper understanding than I do, they don't, because I love the law and I meditate on it all day. I spend all my time focused on it, and it gives me these great benefits. So it indicates a need to spend time, to go deep in God's word, and that is what's going to help us give the more understanding, the more wisdom than others, which is not, you know, the wrong thing to seek. God says, if you need wisdom, ask and I'll give it. Well, he's telling us. The psalmist asked, how do I get more wisdom? How do I get more understanding? It's by meditating, by loving God's law. That's what it takes. Let's see, my notes. Then dropping down to verse 101, it says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Wait, so indicating that we do have a part in keeping ourselves away from evil. right? He's not saying God restrained my feet. No, the psalmist made a decision to restrain his feet from evil. Right? And of course, this indication of feet is that he keeps himself from walking in the way of evil, walking in the way of sin. And the indication here, because he says from every evil way. So if you think about the straight and narrow, right? It says there's all kinds of ways that are evil beyond, all kinds. And there's only one narrow path of righteousness, one narrow path that gets us into God's kingdom. And that's God's ways, God's law, God's purpose. Good thing. And so this is the indication, is that the psalmist had to restrain, right? Because it's easy. It's easy to go out to all these different ways of evil, and they're everywhere. But he restrained his feet to be on this path of righteousness, this straight and narrow. And it goes on and it says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Right? And so it shows this very personal relationship with God. You know, if we think about meditating, what was he doing during these meditations? He was relating to God. He was trying to bring God in, and God was giving him, as it talks about earlier in this stanza, he was giving him the wisdom. He was giving him the understanding, right? And so here it's saying that God personally taught the psalmist all that he knew, right? Because he's not departed from his judgments. And it goes on, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Again, showing where he's getting this understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And again, as we saw in some of the earlier pieces, it's still this back and forth between the psalmist and his natures, right? Because he still has human nature. He still has to restrain himself from evil ways. You know, God doesn't have to restrain himself from evil ways, right? God just naturally walks down this path of love. But the psalmist still has this dual nature, and he very much understands that he has both the Spirit of God and human nature, and they're battling against each other. But even with that, he hates every false way, right? And it's, we spend so much time, we spend so much time in this battle, right, within ourselves, within God's Spirit working with us, helping us grow and become that perfected man over time, and then having our human nature trying to draw us back, having Satan battling to pull us back, pull us away from God. But through this, right, what do we have to focus on? We have to focus on God's way, and we have to focus on becoming like God. And where it says, therefore, I hate every false way, he's not saying I hate every false way when I don't do them. He's saying even when I do them, even when I get drawn back, I hate them. I want to move forward. Just like he said, I'm ashamed by how much, or I'm ashamed of myself every time I read your law, but I love it. Right? This is the same concept, that we have to continue forward, that we can't just focus on the past. We have to focus on God and the future. And we can't, you know, if we have to, we should feel ashamed of what we've done. But that shouldn't restrain us from loving the things of God. Then dropping down, keep going on verse 105. Read this one, and then we'll end at the very last one. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Right? Again, indicating that he's trying to keep them down a certain path, that he's trying to walk the way of God. And then verse 106, it says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Right? He's being very serious that I will do these things. Even though he knows that he won't fully be able to, he's that focused on it. And it goes on, it says, that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Right? And he's showing this contrast of, I have sworn that I will keep. I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your judgments, but I'm afflicted very much, and so I need you, God. Right? Again, he's calling on God to revive him. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Again, this desire for a very personal relationship with God. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I will not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Again, this deep love, this deep desire for the words of God, the testimonies, everything that God says. It says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And this one, you know, if you think about it, I've inclined, I've leaned towards you, leaned away from Satan to perform your statutes. And then what does it say? Forever to the very end. Well, what do we know the very end is? There is no end. Right? It is forever. So what the psalmist is saying here is, I'm going to keep everything that you say forever. When I'm in your family, when I'm a spirit being in your family, when I'm your spiritual son and daughter, I'm going to still keep your commandments. I'm still going to be inclined to you. I'm going to be leaning towards you. You know, as I say, you could go every stanza just has, you know, these beautiful verses that speak so deeply about how the psalmist feels about God and his ways, right? There's as much as he talks also about some of the sin and the battles that he has, there's no lack of clarity about how much he loves God and loves his way, that he seeks it, and that is the primary focus that he has. You know, can I say that? Can you say that? That we love God's law so much, that we love God so much, that it is our primary thing that we do day and night. And just dropping down then to the very end, the last stanza, we'll drop down to verse 169. It says, "Let me cry, or let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." Again, this deliver me indicates this promise. He's saying, God, you promise that you'll deliver me. Deliver me the way that you say you will. It says, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Again, active. He's made a decision. He's not going back. And every time he sins, he's going to keep moving forward. This is continuously what the psalmist is saying. And you know, if you're ever in need of encouragement, if you're ever in need of encouragement to move forward, to continue moving forward, I recommend reading this Psalms 119. You know, just pick almost any stanza has this indication that you're choosing, but God is going to bring you through. And yes, you have to make a choice, but God is going to help you come through. It says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. You know, think about what we're going to be doing. Think about what happens at God's throne today. The 24 angels, or the 24 elders, continuously singing God's praise forever. This is what the psalmist is saying. He says, let my soul live. Let me live forever, and I will praise you forever. And let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. You know, think how much this lost sheep metaphor is used throughout the Bible. Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. The psalmist is saying, don't let me be like that. Let me walk down the path you have for me. Let me understand. Let me follow your ways. And it's 1 Peter 2:25. It says, for you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. Right? So very much the same concept that the psalmist is giving. This is, and we know the parable that Christ gave in Luke 15:4-7, right, where he's talking about the 100 sheep and the one that goes astray. Right? And here's what the psalmist is saying is, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. You know, after he says how much he wants, he desires to follow God's way, what does he say? I went astray, bring me back. You know, as I say, it's a powerful chapter. Each of these stanzas, and some of these, you know, I think are even more powerful. And this ending one is one of the most powerful, where he's saying, God, you let me live, I will praise you, but I've gone astray, and bring me back. Right? It's this duality of our nature, this human nature that we still have, but the Spirit of God working with us, taking us on to perfection. So it's showing how much struggle there is in this life, but that ultimately what's going to happen? God's going to win. He's going to win the whole thing, and he's going to win you and I. Right? He's going to be the one. His Spirit is going to be the thing that wins out. It's going to beat our human nature. And this is, you see this struggle, but you see that the great hope that the psalmist has. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So we'll end there. As I say, if you're ever in need of encouragement, if you're ever in need of strength on how to move forward in this life, you know, because we all struggle, we all have challenges, we all have sins, but here, you know, God's word, you know, in the broadest sense, not necessarily what the psalmist maybe intended, right? You know, who knows if the psalmist knew that we would still be reading that psalm thousands of years later, but, you know, where he was saying, he was probably very focused on the Torah, we have that God's word here to encourage us, to take us forward, to help us, you know that there's a future, know that God's way will win, that we have to seek, we have to purpose our hearts on that way, but even when we go astray, God will bring us back. And of course, you know, during this time of year where we're, you know, focused on the very end of God's plan, we know what the end will be. You know, we know that Christ will come back, will be King of Kings. We know that God, through his angel, will put Satan away, and that he will be able to teach not just you and I, but all of mankind, right? He will be able to teach us this concept of God is love, and if we love God, we'll keep his commandments because they're not restrictive, they're not burdensome, right? They just show us how God's love is. They show us what God's love is. And so, brethren, just, you know, hope you all have a great feast. Hope you have a very encouraging you know, festival season, and then looking forward to see you all back after, and we can all talk about how great the feast was and dive into even more of God's word.